My name is Jude St. John. For those of you who are new or visiting, I'm the interim lead pastor here, and we are on our second sermon in a series from the book of Philippians. This morning, our sermon is called Grateful Prayer for Gospel Partners. And I'd like to ask you a question to start things off this morning. What are you thankful for? I want you in your minds, even now, to make a list. Five things you're thankful for. I'll give you 10 seconds to do it. What are you thankful for this morning? What are you grateful for? Five things. All right, you've got your list. I hope you've got your list in your mind or maybe even written it down. Here's what I want you to do. If you are a parent or a grandparent, I want you to remove your children and your grandchildren from your list and replace it with something else. Go ahead. All right, you've got a new list now. If you are married, I would like you to remove your spouse from that list, only temporarily. Just for right now, remove your spouse from your list, replace it with something else. All right, you have a list in your mind. I want you to hold on to that. We're going to come back to that list later on. But I certainly hope in that brief amount of time that I gave you, it didn't take long for you to find something to be grateful for. In fact, find five things to be grateful for. I certainly hope that your children and grandchildren were on the list. Maybe depending on how this morning went, they might not have been. And certainly your spouse, the same thing. But we're going to return to that, but we should be quick to be thankful and grateful about things for many reasons. We're going to see this morning as we look at Philippians verses 3 through 11 of the first chapter, we're going to see that gospel partnership should generate thankfulness and promote prayer. Gospel partnership should generate thankfulness and promote prayer. So let's look at this first chapter of Philippians, verses 3 to 11. Now understand as we look at this, this is the opening of a letter. We talked about that last week. We had last week and looked at parts of the opening. All right, so letters written during these times would list who the senders were and who the recipients were, and then they would give a greeting. And so we looked at those last week. The last component of an opening for a letter would be a prayer. We're going to look at Paul's prayer as he opens this letter to the Philippians. We're going to start in verse 3 and go to verse 11. Paul writes, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, I want you to know we have some verses here, and really they're broken up quite nicely. The first section of this prayer, this opening of the letter that has to do with prayer, really talks about Paul's posture in prayer. And the ending of this section talks about the content of his prayer, what he's actually praying. But there's a little spot in there, verse 6 and 7. Verse 6, which really for me is one of the greatest promises in God's word. I return to this verse time and time again. Paul writes, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I'm going to preach on that next Sunday. That's a little aside. Paul's talking about his prayer and he stops there and makes a powerful comment. Powerful in the lives, I'm sure, the Philippians, and powerful in my life. And I want to preach on that, and I'm going to do it next week. And so we're going to focus really on the posture of Paul's prayer and on the content or the purpose of Paul's prayer. So let's get started. What was the posture of Paul in praying? We see this in verses 3 through 5 and partially in 7 and 8. But really in verse 3, Paul shows his posture. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. He's thankful. He's grateful. His posture in praying is one of gratitude. And so we return to that list you made of 5 things which you could be thankful for and you could be grateful for. I want you to think of those 5 things right now. And as you're thinking of them, I want you to consider this quote by one of the commentators that I read this week on Paul's thankfulness. This theologian is named Gordon Fee, and he says this. He says, Paul, after all, rarely thanks God for things. His thanksgivings are for people, for those special gifts whom God has brought into his life, who, despite whatever frustration or grief they may cause him, are invariably a source of great joy and thanksgiving. That's what Paul's thankful for. He's thankful for people. I did a quick look, did a search using the computer for the word thanks or thankful, just in Paul's writings. And I quickly found, this isn't exhaustive, this isn't all instances, but quickly found 25 occurrences of the words thank, thanks, or thankful. And 20 of those times, Paul is referring to people. Sometimes it's the person, Jesus Christ, but many times it's his partners in the gospel. I think of my own list as I consider what I would say if I wasn't prepared to answer that question. If I list things that I'm thankful for, do I come up with things which we certainly should be thankful for? Or is my list filled with people? You see, I had you go through that exercise. As far as we know, Paul wasn't married and didn't have any children or grandchildren. So move those from your list. Did you have people on your list or did you have things? Again, we should be thankful for things, but I think it says something about Paul when we consider what he spoke expressly about his thankfulness. It had to do with people. It had to do with his gospel partners and with Christ. We see here that Paul's thankfulness is triggered by his thinking about the Philippians. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. But we need to remember, even as we sang this morning, his thankfulness may have been triggered by his remembrance of those, but his thankfulness is established and stabilized by God's sovereignty. We have to remember that, as we see in these verses, he was in prison. He was going through trials. He was going through testing. Most people assume he knew he was going to die. And yet this was still his posture as he prayed. We did a neat thing at our staff meeting this week. In preparation, as I was thinking about this, we decided, let's pick a gospel partner to pray for this week as we prayed together as a staff. What a wonderful time that was, to take a few minutes out of our day to pick people who are seated in those seats right now who partner in the gospel with us as a staff. And what an encouragement it was, and what a remembrance it was to just start to hear some names of people who serve for the church and gospel, or in partner in the gospel with us. It's important that we're thankful, even as Paul was. We see in verse 4 that Paul is not only thankful, though, he's joyful. He says, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Many people refer to this letter to the Philippians as the epistle of joy. Joy or rejoice is mentioned 16 times in this short letter. Remember, joy, biblical joy, is a deep-seated confidence and delight in God that transcends all circumstances. We see in this letter that Paul prays for the Philippians with joy, that Paul anticipates returning to the Philippians for their joy. We hear that Paul's joy will be completed if the Philippians adopt the same mindset as Christ Jesus and himself. We see that Paul instructs the Philippians to receive Epaphroditus back with all joy. He refers to the Philippians as my joy and crown, whom I long for. Finally, on three separate occasions, he rejoices. On a couple more occasions, he calls the Philippians to rejoice. And on one occasion, he rejoices and calls them to rejoice at the same time. And so his posture in prayer was one of thankfulness and one of joy. And we see in the second half of his prayer really the purpose of Paul in praying. His posture was one of thankfulness and joy. And we see in the last half of these verses the purpose of Paul in praying, verses 9 through 11. Paul says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So Paul prays that their knowledgeable and discerning love may abound. Those qualifiers, knowledgeable and discerning, are about their love. He doesn't just pray that their love may abound. It's a particular sort of love that he's praying for. He's praying that knowledgeable and discerning love may abound. Now, we need to understand something about biblical love. First of all, is that it is an abounding type of thing. It's a love that's supposed to be growing. It's a love that's supposed to be overflowing. That's what biblical love is. But it's also knowledgeable. Biblical love is knowledgeable. This idea of knowledge is really talking about not facts that it can know, but rather knowing that comes from experience and from relationship, an innate type of knowing, a knowing that you have through experience. Many of you who have jobs will have worked at those jobs for a long time, and you will have an innate knowledge of how to do that job. That's the type of knowledge that our love is supposed to have, a knowledge from experience. And it's also a discerning type of love, biblical love is. And this is differentiating between right and wrong, good and bad, wise and foolish. And so the type of love that Paul prays that the Philippians would abound in is a discerning love. Really, we learn a couple things as Paul explains that this is what he's praying for. First of all, this love that he wants to abound is a growing intimacy. There's growth to it. It's supposed to expand. It's supposed to be enriched. It's supposed to deepen. And it requires experience. It grows as we love one another. Secondly, we understand that really this abounding love, for it to grow and for it to be discerning and for it to be knowledgeable, is a work of God. Why else would he pray for that? If we could do it in ourselves, there would be no need for Paul to pray for it. And yet he's praying to God that their love would abound. And finally, and I think maybe most pointedly in the day and age we live in, this love is not a naive type of love. This isn't cotton candy sort of love. This is steak and potatoes kind of love. This is love you can live on. You know, we go to Port Huron grocery shopping once in a while, and sometimes I take the kids, and we go to a restaurant called Golden Corral. You guys familiar with that? This is like the Walmart of buffets. You can get, as part of what they offer at this buffet, cotton candy. And my youngest daughter, this is her favorite restaurant. And I'm convinced it's because she can get as much cotton candy as you want. But you know that cotton candy? It's bright and it's colorful and it's big. But if you take it down to its essence, it's a little teaspoon of sugar. You can't live on that, right? That's not the type of love that Paul's talking about. He's talking about biblical love. It's not based on our wavering feelings and emotions. It's not based on preferable circumstances. It's solid. That's the type of love Paul wants for the Philippians. And he wants this for a reason. It says, so that they may approve what is excellent. He wants this biblical love to abound in them so that they can approve what is excellent. One commentator said, as biblical love abounds more and more in knowledge and all discernment, it enables believers to recognize, embrace, and follow God's good and acceptable and perfect will. You see, having a knowledgeable, discerning love allows you to look at circumstances, look at things, and understand what it is God wants as opposed to what it is sin wants or what it is the world wants. It's a love that can discern and see where God would have you place your affections. And Paul says, I want your love to abound so that you can approve or discern what is excellent, what is from God. And that, in turn, has another effect. If we have love that's abounding, that can approve what is excellent, we also, that's suggested, we may be pure and blameless. The idea of purity means unmixed, and blameless means without fault. Approving excellent things results in inward and outward purity. A discerning and knowledgeable heart will love what is appropriate. And in loving what is appropriate, you will act and think in an appropriate way. If discerning, knowledgeable love will abound, we can differentiate between God's will and other things, and we can embrace God's will over and above those things, and this results in purity. Abounding, discerning, knowledgeable love results in approving what is excellent, which leads to progressive holiness, which will be completed at the return of Christ. This is what Paul is praying. His posture is one of thankfulness and joy, but the content of it is that their love may abound. And that abounding love, they will be able to see and embrace God's will and become more and more holy. I was reading this week, started off my year of reading some Jonathan Edwards, The End for Which God Created the World. Jonathan Edwards says this, talking about holiness. He said, what makes up holiness in the creature? What is the mark in a person's life that he or she is growing in it? Love, of course, since it is the full scope and summary of all true virtue. There's the connection between love and holiness. What's the mark of holiness in the believer's life? It's love. It's an abounding, discerning, knowledgeable, biblical love. And so that's what Paul wants for the Philippians. Now, what is the source of this gratitude? Why is he thankful? He thinks of the church members, the people who attend church in Philippi, and he's grateful. If you and I are honest, we'll admit that if we were to do the same thing, it doesn't always end up there. If we think about people we go to church with, we're not always in that sweet spot of thankfulness. Why is he full of gratitude? In verse 3 through 7, he tells us, he says, I thank my God. And in verse 5, he says, because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now, that's why he's thankful. That's why he's joyful. Because of their partnership in the gospel. And verse 7, he goes on to say, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. It's another way of saying gospel partners. You have partaken of God's saving grace just like I have. That's why he's thankful. I had a good friend that I played football with. He played right beside me for a lot of years. Really, I was fortunate. Both sides of me, I had good friends who I played with. One on my left is a fellow named Bernard. He's from Atlanta. I remember before one game, we were sitting in the tunnel right before going out to play the game. And on the offensive line, one of the guys was new that very week. One of our other friends was hurt and out of the game. We had a new guy in the game. And right before we get introduced, you know, right before we go to the game where we're going to, you know, go into battle together and fight, Bernard looks at this fellow and he says, in entire seriousness, he says, I don't like you, but I'll go to war with you. Dead serious. I don't like you, but I'll go to war with you. You see, in that moment, he was viewing this particular fellow. I have no idea why he didn't like him. I was actually sort of surprised that he said it at the time, but he was viewing this guy he didn't like through teammate lenses. He was saying, I'm not going to look at you, you know, the way I normally would or whatever I'm thinking or feeling. We're about to go and play a football game. I'm going to put my teammate goggles on and I'm going to look at you through them. Let's go out and do this. Let's go out and play this game. He valued him as a teammate, even though apparently he didn't like him. Paul views people through gospel lenses. He's thankful for these people because they partnered with him in the gospel, because they had received grace. He can be thankful for them. We're not sure in this situation, but we know Paul did not like everybody in all the churches that he founded. Right? He may have rebuked some, he may have been frustrated with some, or angry, or bothered, or annoyed. But he continuously decided to look at these people with gospel lenses, with gospel goggles on, and see them through, instead of his own preferences or his own desires, he'd see them through the cross of Christ, and he could be thankful for them. One commentator said, Paul's idea of partnership is gospel-centered and Christ-focused. Apart from the power of the gospel, we couldn't do this. This wouldn't be possible. We, without that in our lives, would only be turned in on ourselves. It would be, for the most part, I don't like you, end of sentence. But the power of the gospel is seen in its ability to transform our minds so that we not only understand why we should be thankful for other Christians, but it also causes us to love them and to be thankful for them. See, we need to understand that Paul is affectionate for his gospel partners. In verse 7, he writes, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection," with the affection of Christ Jesus. He's looking at them through these gospel lenses. He's thankful for them, but he has affection for them. And we couldn't do this apart from the gospel. We might be able to do it with our spouse and our kids and some people that we get along well with. But to extend that to a full body of believers, a couple hundred people, apart from the gospel, there wouldn't be a chance. Let me speak for myself, there wouldn't be a chance. I think if you're honest, you would say the same thing. The gospel enables us not only to be thankful, but to love our gospel partners. This is what the gospel does. We see in the gospel, it is only Christ's works that can reconcile us to each other. Sin in our life has damaged us so bad, has damaged humanity so bad that we can't be reconciled one to another, let alone God. But Christ's work on the cross and forgiving our sins does many things. There's many facets to this salvation. It reconciles us to our Creator, but it also reconciles us one to another. And so in the power of the gospel, we can be thankful and joyous and affectionate with our gospel partners, with all of them, I believe. We see Paul's ultimate aim in prayer in verse 11. He says in verse 11, continuing on with this idea of being pure and blameless, that the Philippians would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the purpose of everything. This is the purpose of his thankfulness. This is the purpose of his prayer. This is the purpose of his joy and his affection for the Philippians. This is the purpose of their love abounding in discernment and knowledge so that they can be pure, so that God would be praised, so that God would be glorified. We're reminded again this morning from Jonathan Edwards, the end of creation is that the creation might glorify God. What a wonderful prayer for his gospel partners, that all of these things would be true, to pray with thankfulness and with joy and with affection, that their love would abound in discernment and knowledge, so that they could differentiate or discern what is most excellent, what is God's will, and thereby being pure and blameless, filled with the righteousness of Christ. Why? So that God could be glorified. This is what we need to pray for our gospel partners here at West London Alliance. As we abound in love that is both discerning and knowledgeable, which results in our approval of what is excellent, which leads to purity and blamelessness, as we are filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes from Christ, we ultimately glorify God, which is what we are created to do. This is what Paul prayed for the Philippians. In light of this, and as we close and prepare for communion, I want to give you 3 points of application. I'm going to be quick by this because I want to spend a little bit of time on the first one. First of all, see your gospel partners with gospel lenses. See your gospel partner with gospel lenses. I'm going to return to that in a moment. Second, consider gospel partners with gratitude. Be thankful for the people that you gather with every Sunday at West London Alliance. And maybe those people through other extended relationships who you gather with around the gospel, be thankful for them. And finally, pray for gospel partners that their love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. This week, I hope that you had the opportunity to read through the book of Philippians. Many of you have told me that you did. I think it's a wonderful thing that we're doing together. But you got to understand, that was a New Year's resolution. So you're doing that no matter what. So that's just the base of what we're doing here. From now on, as we go through this sermon series, you're reading through that once a week. So let me add to that this week. Could you pick one gospel partner? Someone in West London Alliance who is a partner of yours in the gospel, who has received the grace of God. And pray for them this week that their love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. I might even challenge you one step further. Pick someone you're not in the moment thankful for. Because if you pray for them that their love may abound and you look at them with gospel lenses, you're going to be thankful for them. Even if right now you're not. That's my challenge to you this week. I want to talk quickly in the little remaining time I have about this idea of putting on gospel lenses or looking at people through gospel goggles or glasses. You need to understand this isn't a trick that we do just so that we can be thankful for other people. It's not something, you know, I compare it to. It's not like what they tell you to do if you're afraid to speak publicly. What's one of the tips or tricks they tell you to do? Oh, just imagine everyone's in their underwear. Right? And that will relieve the tension. This isn't a trick like this. This is real. This is Paul saying you need to see people through the cross of Christ. We need to look at each other through the gospel, through who Christ is and what he's done in their lives. So let me, 3 quick things about that. Understand that as you look at a gospel partner, you're looking at someone Christ died for. Christ died for that person. Look at people that way and understand that. He went to the cross for that person. When you see and look at someone and they have shortcomings, they have something that bothers you, they've annoyed you, they've hurt you, they've sinned against you, understand that their sins are just like yours. That's what the gospel tells us. The gospel tells us that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Our sins are what he had to die for. So that person who has shortcomings, who bothers you, who may even sinned against you, those sins are just like your own. And finally, and hopefully this happens more often, when you see someone's strong points, when you look to some gospel partner and see things you love about them and are encouraged by them, when you have preferences that align with their preferences and you get along well with them, understand that this is evidence of God's grace in their life. Understand that gospel partners are people Christ died for. Understand their sin is just like yours. And understand their strong points are evidences of God's grace. We need that this morning. This leads well into an opportunity for us to love and appreciate and be grateful for gospel partners. We're going to take communion this morning. I'm going to ask the servers to come forward. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up to the stage. We have an opportunity this morning to put on gospel glasses. And we have an opportunity this morning to see and with our own eyes those who are in partnership with us in the gospel. See, when we share communion here at West London Alliance, we encourage everyone who is a gospel partner, who has received the saving grace of God in their life, we invite you to take communion with us. You don't have to be a member here. You don't have to be a regular here. If you have repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ and trusted in him and treasure him, we want you to take communion with us because we consider you a gospel partner. And that's who communion is for. Now, if you're here this morning and that's not you, you would say, I've never put my faith in Christ. I've never believed in him. I've never entrusted my life to his or asked my sins to be forgiven based on his work, we would like you to participate in a different way. We'd like you to participate by observing us celebrating what Christ has done on the cross. We very much appreciate your presence here. We understand that even some of the things said this morning may make a differentiation that you're a little uncomfortable with. Nevertheless, we believe that differentiation's there, and I and many people here would love to talk to you about that. Love to share with you why we think there's a difference between those who are gospel partners and those who aren't. And so I encourage you, let the emblems pass you by this morning, watch and observe as we celebrate the gospel together, and by all means, come and ask or talk to someone who brought you in and get them to explain what the difference is. We'd love to do that this morning. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, the celebration, the meal of gospel partners, the Lord's table this morning is a wonderful opportunity to remind ourselves of the gospel, of what you have done on our behalf. This is a glorious truth. By your Spirit, help us not to take this for granted. And not just what you've done for us as individuals, but what you've done for many people. We celebrate this together. We have communion as a body of believers for a reason. Because we're in this together. I pray that even as we take communion, as we recognize your wonderful work on our behalf, reconciling us to God, giving us eternal life, forgiving our sins, that this would also be a time in which we would be made aware of the great unity that we have among us because of the gospel, the partnership that we share around the gospel, and help us to be thankful and joyful and affectionate to one another. Let our time around the Lord's table work that out in us this morning. Lord, as we take the bread, let us understand that it represents the body of Christ, that we are all the body of Christ together. And as we consider it being broken for us, help us to understand first and foremost and above all things that this is what it took to reconcile us to God, but it also reconciles us to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.